It's good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you come with a hungry heart and with an open ear, and you desire to hear and to assimilate the Word of God into your soul, into your spirit. Today we're still in 1 Peter. We're about finished with the book. We're just closing that last section in chapter 5, so 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't you love the beautiful leaves that are changing or have changed recently? And we say, people say, I love to go to the mountains. I love to see the beautiful trees, even in some of our yards. Those beautiful oranges, those different reds, those different colors. But do you realize that the beauty of those leaves is because of death? Those leaves have, we say they have died. Now there is a scientific explanation for the turning of the leaves, but in general we say, man, those leaves are beautiful, but yet they die. They have died. That's why they're beautiful. There is a beauty in death. There is a beauty in a strange way. We look at the death of Christ on the cross, and it has a wondrous attraction to us. We're just drawn to the cross. The ugliest act that's ever been committed on this earth to the sinless one. Sinful men did their worst, yet God did his best on the cross. The beauty of death, the beauty even of suffering. Today the title of my message is simply, Called to Suffer. You say, ooh, I don't like that. Called to suffer? Look at what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, Peter says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord, help us to see the truth of what Peter is saying here. Help us to understand he's not speaking theory. He's speaking from experience. And help us this day to embody these truths with flesh and blood of our own experiences that you've called us to suffer and be tested. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did the early disciples, the apostles, why in those early chapters of the book of Acts, when they were taken, beaten, stripes upon their back, ostracized, humiliated publicly, why did they run back to the group, to the church, and say, we were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Why on earth would you rejoice about something like that? Because there is a beauty and there is a glory and there is a fellowship. Remember, Paul said, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And God gives to every child of his the opportunity to be tested, to be tried, to experience suffering. Isn't that good? Come on, you can say amen to that. You scared to say amen because if I say amen, that means it's going to happen to me? The greatest times of growth in any Christian's life, they will tell you, after the process is over, that God did the greatest for me in the valley. And doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is the lily of the valley? Well, I guess you got to go down in the valley to pick the lily of the valley, don't you? To be there with the lily of the valley. That's strange words to unsanctified ears. To those that don't know Christ, those are strange words. They can't figure that out. Why would we be glad to suffer? James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. Count it all joy. Well, you and I, if we're unsaved, our software doesn't read that, doesn't understand that. But once you've been saved, God changes your operating system. And now that processes. Now you understand, you relate to that. That our Savior, to do His best, had to experience the worst at the hands of sinful, wicked men. And that's why we're saved now. That's why we have salvation, because He went to the cross. You could say He was called to suffer. That's why He came into this world. Now, there's nobody better in the New Testament besides maybe the Apostle Paul to show us the experience of suffering better than Peter. Remember we talked about last week, Peter's way up here, full of pride, full of arrogance, sitting high on his horse. God has to bring him down. And he fell off of his high horse, fell face down in the dust, so to speak, after denying the Lord three times after Jesus had told him a few hours before, you're going to deny me. And boy, did he put up a fuss. Did he not just throw it right back in the face of Jesus? No, I'm not. But Jesus had to get that pride, that arrogance, that self out of Peter. And as we saw last week, Jesus told Peter something he didn't know. Peter, Satan has desired to get a hold of you. He has desired to sift you like wheat. But I, Jesus said, have prayed for you. Jesus always gets his prayers answered. And Jesus prays for his own. There was another key figure at that same time that just left the group of that upper room that night. Remember, Judas left the room and Judas went and betrayed the Lord. Jesus didn't pray for Judas, but he prayed for Peter. You say, why is that? Because Jesus prays for his own. And Judas, he allowed Judas to go out into the night and hang himself. After he had done that dastardly deed of betrayal, kissing Jesus as a sign, that's the one, get him. 30 pieces of silver. After he got the 30 pieces of silver, there's something about it that just didn't set well in his pocket. Something just didn't, I don't want it now. He threw it down. That's the way the devil always tricks us, beguiles us, deceives us. We sell ourselves out for something, and then we get it. And it don't satisfy, it doesn't taste good. It just now is something we want to get rid of. Oh, but Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. He went out crushed, ashamed, despondent, no doubt depressed and dejected that I have made the biggest mess of my life in just a few short minutes. Can I ever be forgiven? Can I ever be brought back? Can I ever be of use to God from this point on? And probably he felt in his grief and bitter tears, he probably felt, it's over for me. Nobody's been as privileged as I have been walking with the Master, serving with the Master, hearing the Master teach, hearing the Master tell, seeing the Master heal, and yet I do something dumb like I've done. What we find here in these closing verses of 1 Peter, I feel Peter's experiences. It's flowing from his personality. It's flowing from his fingers, flowing through his pen, flowing down to the parchment where he wrote these words. We're seeing experience of Peter, a man who had suffered, a man who had been tested, a man who had failed the test. But he gives us some good news today. Verse 10, after you suffered a little bit, a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself do what you need. Do what Peter needs. Restored. Confirmed, strengthened, and established. Let me show you four things this morning. As I have looked at this and thought about this, and the Lord has brought these four thoughts to my mind this morning. First of all, I want you to see the type of suffering / testing that he talks about here. See if you can tell with me, looking at that scripture, what type of suffering or testing is he talking about? Now look at it. What type? You say, Brother Rodney, I don't see a type. You're correct. A type of suffering or testing is not mentioned here. because the suffering and the testing that we go through is varied. It is different kinds. You go through one thing, I go through something else. Multifaceted is what it is. But you see there, he mentions, he says the word here, suffered, after you have suffered. So suffered is depicted here. This is the subject, suffering. But what kind, what type? Go back to chapter 1. He explains it in the first chapter. First chapter, 1 Peter, verse number 6. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. King James says, through manifold temptations, various trials. That means all kinds and all varieties. You've been grieved by these various trials. Verse number 7, why? What's the purpose? So that the tested genuineness of your faith may more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see there? Verse number 6 talks about the various trials. Now, when we think about suffering, sometimes it's hard to depict or define what is suffering and what is testing. Yet God blends the two. God uses testing and grief that we go through, suffering we go through. The devil's doing it to hurt us, and God allows him that free reign. Remember, he can't do anything to God's possession, God's people, unless God gives him allowance to do that. But you see, even the devil accomplishes God's purposes. The devil does it to hurt us. God does it, allows it to help us. But he's not specific here because there are various trials. Notice the last part of verse 6, he says trials. In the first part of verse 7, he says tested. Twice he mentions tested. The tested genuineness of your faith and then tested by fire. So suffering and testing blend together. And God uses those. And we're told here to rejoice. Verse 6, he says to rejoice, in this you rejoice. Verse 8, the middle of the verse, it says to rejoice with joy. Now, turn back to the book right before 1 Peter, the book of James. And look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And he gives the greeting in verse number one, but starting in verse number 2, look at the main thought now for the book of James, especially in this first chapter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now again, the King James says, when you fall into divers temptations. What does that mean? It means trials of various kind. Divers is the word diverse. Different kinds, various kinds of trials or temptations or tests. And then notice He uses the word trial in verse number 2, but then in verse 3, he switches to the word testing. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So there is a purpose. There is an effect. There is a goal that God uses these tests, these sufferings. So, the first thing that I want us to see back now in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10 is that he gives us the fact that there is suffering and testing. There's various kinds, various types. Now, look with me secondly. Let's just progress through the verse, phrase by phrase. I want you to notice the duration. The duration of the sufferings and testings. How long are they going to last? How long have I got to go through these things? He says, after you have suffered a little while. Now you say, I've been through some tests. They weren't a little while, but in the grand scheme of things, they were. They are. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to have a terrible time with earaches. And I remember having an earache as a child all night long. And it feels like eternity when your ear is pounding. And the night creeps along. Or a toothache, when you can't get relief. When you're going through pain or going through trial or going through suffering, the second hand on the clock seems to stop and go about half speed. It just seems like it's magnified. The duration you feel like, is this ever going to be over? But Peter, if he could look, and of course he sees it fully now, being on the other side, that it was just a little while, just a little bit of suffering. Now, he went through a lot of suffering on the earth. I mean, even to his death, I mean, he suffered and was martyred and had his head cut off. But how long has that been now? Oh, it's been about 2,000 years, give or take a few years. And Peter, looking back now, it's just a little momentary moment that I was going through that suffering. You know, when I start writing down like I did, I wrote down 100 years. You know, there might be somebody in here that's going to live to be 100 years. More and more people are living to be 100 years. But the majority of us are not going to live to be 100 years, probably. But 100 years, and then I wrote down 1,000 years. And then what's the next jump? I wrote down 1,000,000 years. And you start thinking in realms like that, what is 70, 80, 100 years on this earth? And all of it's not suffering. Not all of it is pain and heartache. But even if it was, it's just a moment. The duration he talks about. Why does he mention that to these people? Giving them hope. Giving them consolation. That's why he mentioned in the verse before that, verse number 9, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by the brotherhood, by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not suffering by yourself. That's consolation. There's others going through what you're going through. Now that brings me to the third point that I want you to see here. And that is the helper. in our suffering and our testing. Who's my helper? Do I have a helper? It's not a man. It's not a limited, sinful man. It's not a whole church full of people, though we do help one another. But who's my helper? The God of all grace. He's my helper. Peter says, he who has called you. See, what's happening to you is not happening happenstance. It is happening as a divine plan because he has called you. The sovereign God, he directs your paths. He allows everything in your life. Not a grain of sand operates outside of his control. Then he says, to reiterate, will himself. The God of all grace will himself. Well, I think I got the helper part covered, don't I? Do you have it? If you know him, he has promised that he's got what you need. Grace. Grace is not only saving grace, but sustaining grace, suffering grace, strengthening grace. You say, how many kinds of grace are there? There's a bunch of them, and he's the God of all grace. Ever what you need, that's what he is. And he gives it to you. You don't earn grace, he gives it. He giveth more grace when the days grow darker. I wish I could remember all the words of that song, but that just come to my mind. He gives more grace, and he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. He's a helper. In times you want to help your child when they're sick, when they're suffering, and you would love to be able to transfer their pain to your body, but you can't do that. But you can point them to him, and he will meet their need like he meets our need. There's times that God uses one another to help us, to strengthen us. But there comes times when can't nobody help you except him. It becomes very, very personal. The more painful things get, the more personal he becomes. Pain, person. That's why Paul reiterated there in the book of Philippians, oh, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. When somebody loses a child tragically, how many of y'all here, you have not lost a child tragically? Let me see your hand. And here's a person that has lost a child tragically. Do you know what they're going through? You can't imagine what they're going through. And you stumble around not knowing what to say to them. But oh, over here, this man, this woman, they have lost a child tragically. And they could never figure out, why, God, did you allow us to go through this? But all of a sudden, out of all of these people, there's one over here that can go over there. And they can melt in each other's arms, and this one can help this one like no preacher, no people, no matter how many they are, can minister to them. And our Lord
has suffered in every point, experienced every test and temptation that is common to man, and you think he doesn't understand? No, he's your helper. He's the one that comes along, and he puts his arms around you in a mystical way, in a mysterious way, and he helps you when nobody else can help you. Now, we got to get to that fourth thing, and this is the key of the passage. This is the key of the what Peter's getting across. Point number four, we see the outcome in suffering and testing. What's the outcome? Well, Peter points out to us here that the outcome is fourfold. Four things. Jesus is going to do this himself. And Jesus did this for Peter. All four of those things. Jesus did those four things to Peter as the resurrected Christ. And he'll do the same thing for you. What did Peter need after he had wept bitterly? He remembered those words that Jesus told him. Jesus had told him, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, strengthen the brethren. I have prayed for you. When you are converted, that doesn't mean get saved again. It means when you are turned and you get right side up, when you get things right, strengthen the brethren. You see, what Jesus did is Jesus restored Peter. To restore means to put back. To restore means to make like new. Restore means to change from something that's not good back to something that's good. It means to change something that might not be usable to make it usable. I bet old Peter felt like that. Three times in a few minutes space, I said, I don't know him. And for emphasis, he said things to make people blush. He probably ain't talked like that in 3 years. And do you know what it's like to feel such remorse and shame and disappointment in yourself? That you don't even want to get out from under the covers in the morning. You hate to look in the mirror because you make you sick looking at yourself because of what I have done. And Jesus restored Peter. And not only restored Peter on the beach, Jesus confirmed Peter. Remember? Peter and the disciples said, we're going fishing. We're going back to fishing. And then the resurrected Jesus shows up on the seashore. And Jesus is already cooking breakfast for them. And what did Jesus ask Peter? Peter, do you love me? I feel emotion as I think about this. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Confirmation. He's going to use me again. But then again, how many times Peter denied the Lord? Three times. How many times Peter get asked by the Lord, do you love me? To do what? Confirm. 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 When Jesus asked him that third time, do you love me?
Peter said, "You know all things. You know what makes me tick. You saw what I was going to do before I even did it." And Jesus said, "You strengthen, feed, look after my sheep." So Peter was restored by God. He was confirmed by God. And oh, so many times we need confirmation. Don't say I'm going to flip a coin, and if God is really for me right now in this situation, it'll be heads. If he's not, it'll be tails. Be careful about that kind of stuff. But he got confirmation. Now, when he got confirmation, what's the third thing Jesus did for him right then? Strengthened. Man, what Jesus said to him now put strength in him. Made him strong. Made him different. From weak to strength. To weakness to strongness. God will strengthen you when you ain't got any more strength. When it's depleted, he will give you that which you have no earthly way of having. But then Peter became established. In just a few days, who is God going to use on the day of Pentecost to preach? And 3,000 come to salvation. Peter. Peter's a changed man. He's a man who now doesn't care what they do to him. And there's no more dangerous person on this earth that doesn't care what happens to him. Now that's a dangerous person. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that Peter and the others hazarded their lives. They were addicted to the ministry and hazarded their lives and put themselves out there in all kinds of situations. They threw him in jail. "We're going to cut your head off, Peter." And the church was having a prayer meeting. And they didn't even believe. They was praying, but they didn't even believe God was going to answer their prayer. And you know what Peter was doing? He was asleep in a jail cell. Now how can you be asleep in a jail cell if they done told you you're going to have your head cut off in the morning? Would you sleep that night? He went to sleep because the Lord had already promised him, "You're going to be an old man, Peter. One day people are going to have to carry you around. You're going to live to be an old man." So he went to sleep that night. "They can't hurt me." And an angel came and unlocked the jail cell. And an angel had to go over and smote him to wake him up. He was sleeping sound. And he went out the front gate. It just opened up like an automatic door. And he went on down to where the church was meeting in the house. And that little girl came out to the gate. And when she saw Peter, she ran back in to tell everybody, "Hey, we're praying for Peter and he's out there." They didn't believe him. Going through these experiences, you think that strengthened Peter more and more and more? It did. It established him. And this morning, that might be what some of y'all need. You need to be restored. You need confirming. You need strengthening. And you need to be established in the ways of God. We're called to suffer. What did Peter say after he finished verse 10, verse 11? "To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know what dominion means? In control. He has dominion. Peter is speaking about the sovereignty of God here. He has dominion forever and ever. That's who we serve.
That's who we are. We're part of family. If we know Him, if you've been born again. May God help us this morning. Let's pray. Maybe this morning you don't know the Lord. Or you've been saying for years, I'm a Christian, but you've not really been regenerated on the inside. You walked down an aisle, you joined a church, you got baptized, but it's just cultural Christianity. You'll die in your sins, dear friend. Spend eternity in separation from God unless you are born from above. Turn to Christ this morning. Believe upon Him. Be saved today. Turn. You say, I can't tell people that all these years I've not been a Christian. You better. You better. That's what repentance is. It's turning from your old way of life and turning to the Lord and believing upon Him, believing His gospel. If you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I know God has regenerated me. He has worked in my life savingly. He has worked in my life chastisingly. He has worked in my life testing me and allowing me to go through all kinds of things. And I need a fresh touch from Him this morning. Oh, dear friend, right where you are, right where you are in your heart, turn to Him. Embrace His truths. In just a minute in our invitation, in our time of commitment, we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. That song wasn't written to unsaved people. It was written to saved people for a call of commitment during a time of persecution. Who is going to respond? Some said, well, I have decided as a Christian, I'm going to follow Jesus. No one joined me, still I will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me. What about you this morning? What's it going to be, Christian? Let's stand to our feet.